How many have had one of those weeks? It's like, you know, it wasn't too bad, but it wasn't great. Any of those, few of those? Yeah. How many have had a week you're like, oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Be done. I want a new week. Anybody been there? Yeah. I have been there this week myself. Just been a rough week. It's remarkable to me when I start studying for a series or whatever that the Lord puts on my heart, and I get into the Word of God and I start digging in, how God just says, let's let you live this out. And it's been one of those weeks. We've been in this series called More Than a Song, talking about what worship is. And man, what a week. I just want to say thanks to all those that have been praying for me and my friend's family. Lost a dear friend of 22 years, Dan Leiby, who was the district youth director of our state. And just a car accident and a death that you sit there and you're going, I don't get it. I don't get it. No answers for the family of even why the accident. It was a single car accident. But drove all the way to Billings Wednesday for a funeral and came back on Wednesday. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing, the memorial service for him. But just continue to pray for that family, if you wouldn't mind. They're just searching for answers. And, you know, and in the midst of all of that, God never changes. And God is always on the throne. He's still in control. And he can turn what the enemy meant for harm and destruction into good. Amen? Amen. And it's been a very emotionally charged week for me and my family, because we just took Zachy to college and dropped him off. And it's like, man, Lord, let's just get this week over. So anyway, it's been good, and God is still on the throne. God is still good, and I love the opportunities, as difficult as they sometimes are, and you guys all understand that if you've ever served God very long, that God gives us the opportunities to grow our faith, and to be able to live out what He teaches us in His Word, and this is just one of those things. Last week, or the first week of this series, a couple weeks ago, I gave the definition of worship. Anybody remember what that is? Test time. Worship is the response to what we value the most. You guys remember that? What we value the most. And we just sang that song, The Heart of Worship. Worship team, thank you for that. What an amazing song. Does anybody know who wrote that song? Anyone? Matt Redman is the author of that song. Does anybody know the history of where that song come from, why he wrote it? It's an amazing, amazing story. You get to hear it today. You excited? So, The Heart of Worship by Matt Redman. The song dates back to the late 90s. And Matt Redman is from the UK, and in Watford, England. And there was a period of time in Matt Redman's church. He's not a pastor, but his pastor and their church was really in the midst of a revival going on in England, and this worship music kind of explosion that was going on. The congregation at Matt Redman's church was struggling to find the meaning of what worship really is. And so Matt said this in an interview. He said, there was a dynamic missing, so our pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system and band for a season, and we gathered together with just our voices. And he said his point was that they had lost the essence of what worship is. And they lost their way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to, according to the pastor, to strip everything away and go back to nothing. Now, not going to get rid of our band right now. We're not going to get rid of sound systems. Don't panic. But this pastor did this in reminding his church family that it's them that produce worship, right? And to be the producers of worship, not consumers. Now, the pastor, his name is Mike Pilavachi. That's a mouthful. Pilavachi asked, when you come, and I love this, and this is something that I want you guys to think about. When you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as an offering to God? What is it that you're bringing to offer to God, right? So Matt says that this question initially led to some embarrassing silence in their church gatherings, but eventually people broke into a cappella songs and heartfelt prayers, and then they encountered God and the presence of God in a fresh way that they have never encountered before. And before long, the pastor then began to introduce the musicians and sound system, and as they had gained new perspective, that worship is not about this, it's not about the music, it's not about a song, it's not about anything but Jesus. And that Jesus commands a response in the depths of our souls, no matter what the circumstance or setting is. And so the heart of worship, this song that we just sang, simply describes what occurred. Let me read the lyrics. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Now, the author and the singer of that song, the writer of that song, Matt Redman, viewed the word simply as his personal, subjective response to what he was learning about worship. And that was his response. That was his expression of that. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. If you don't, I believe it's going to be up on the screen. And it says this, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise of God, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. The first two words in that passage of scripture is what? Through Jesus, right? Through Jesus. That gives us, that tells us the focus and the reason of our worship. So say it with me. Through Jesus. Say it again. Through Jesus is our focus and our reason. It's because of him that we have the amazing privilege of coming into the presence of God. Because of Jesus. Now, there are churches all across our America that are splitting and falling apart, and they're arguing because they can't agree on the styles or types of worship. Whether it's Hillsong, Elevation, Bethel, whether it's normal, just regular songs that we sing, like the heart of worship, or we got to be hymns. It got to be all hymns. I mean, there's churches splitting over this stuff. Right? Contemporary praise and worship or hymns. It's got to be Bethel. Bethel's got, no, it's Hillsong. No, it's, and even within those congregations, they're splitting and arguing on what is the true and what is all that. And they're missing the point. There's this great divide over the type and style of worship. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. This is not just new to our decade of church. Right? It's not a new issue for the church. Now, I love this story. I was listening to the worship team kind of talk this morning a little bit and talking about history of worship and things that they've experienced. And this story of a woman who approached Francis Chan. Everybody know who Francis Chan is? Great communicator of the gospel. One of my favorite preachers to listen to. And he had just got done preaching a message, and this woman come up to him and said, you know, Francis, I really didn't enjoy worship today. And I love his response. You guys ready? He's like, well, that's okay, because we weren't worshiping you. It's like, wow, right? We weren't worshiping you. Now, the lady came to him with the wrong idea and the wrong attitude of what worship is, right? And I think some of us sitting here today probably have a little bit of a skewed view of what worship is. And so last week we learned from the story of the woman at the well, you guys remember that? That there was arguments over which mountain people were to go to worship to, right? But Jesus told the woman that true worshipers will worship in what? Spirit and in truth. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 15 again. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus. This is another paraphrase, or another translation of this. A continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Through Jesus. Now, how many of you are thankful that Jesus, what he did for us on the cross? How many would say that they're truly thankful for that? They're thankful that he paid a debt that we could not pay, right? And he paid it so we could be in the presence of God. Because we know if we've read our Bibles and we've been around Sunday school or anything before in our life, we know that when sin happened between with Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, right? When sin took place and entered the world, then it separated man from God, right? There became a chasm between God and man. We're all familiar with that. Okay, so what that means is then we were not able to be in the presence of God. Because Adam and Eve, the scripture tells us in the book of Genesis that that God would come down and walk with them in the cool of the day. And then sin entered, separated man from God for however long. And then God started the redemptive plan, right? And then you guys know the story of when they would come to the tabernacle. They would come to the tabernacle and they would bring sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. And these animals would be sacrificed and they had to be perfect, unblemished animals. They would be sacrificed, and then the high priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God was, the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the mercy seat, and then they would sprinkle that blood on that for the atonement of sin. Right? We're all on the same page. So that's that. What's that? It'd be good for a year. And it'd push all your sins ahead for a year. Okay? That is amazing in itself. But they weren't able to go into the presence of God. They had to have somebody go on behalf of them into the presence of God for the atonement of their sin. Right? This week, I want to go and spend the next few minutes just breaking down some natural expressions of worship. Are we cool with that? If you're cool with that, say uh-huh. Okay, for some people, expressing yourself in worship can be very, very uncomfortable, especially if you are a guest and a new person into a certain church body, and you're not used to that. I mean, and you go from church to church, and you're gonna see just a different level of expression. You know, the Lutherans, And Pastor Jeff Stoop down there, their worship looks a whole lot different than our worship. Or the Catholics, or the Presbyterians, or even the Mission Church right down the Baptist. Different expressions, right? So it can be uncomfortable, especially if you're new. Now, in some church bodies, we see people who never stand, right? They never stand, they don't sing, but they just sit there and they listen to the music. And they just listen, and that's okay. And others may sing, but they don't play, you know, they might even sing up here, but they don't play an instrument, or they don't, you know, they don't have any rhythm. That would be me, right? They just sing, right? And others still, I've been in churches before where they're waving their hands and they're shouting and they're running around and the band's playing. I mean, they're just, it can be crazy. not my type of church necessarily, but they're playing, and the band has got like every kind of instrument in the world up there. I mean, I've been to a church once before, and it was actually in Vienna, Austria, when I was there, and there was a guy that had, what is that called? A didgeridoo playing in a worship. That, I don't know how they make that noise, but it was kind of cool. But I would never, that's the first time I'd ever seen a didgeridoo. Anybody know what a didgeridoo is? Say that wah, wah, from New Zealand and Australia, the Aborigines. It's really crazy. Really, really cool. I've been to a church. There was a guy actually in Libby that played the spoons. And I'm like, man, that's hillbilly right there. But he played the spoons. And I'm like, that's cool. I didn't think spoons could make that kind of rhythm and noise. But it's amazing. Play the saw. Somebody was telling me, somebody in this, I think it's Mary Hess. She's got a brother-in-law or a cousin that plays the saw blade. It was big old saw blades, you know? It's like, who thinks of that stuff, right? It's like, oh man, I bet that'd make a cool sound. Who? Not me. It's like the only thing I can play is my nose. I can pick it or blow it. That's it. It's no musical talent in me whatsoever. It's like I play a mean stereo. There we go. Right? But anyway, you got all these different expressions. Okay? And just like the woman at the well, there are still so many questions that we have as what is the correct way to worship? Anybody ever have struggled with that thought process? What's the right way? Is it just hymns? Is it just is it okay to raise our hands? Is it not okay to do what? Anybody ever been there? Just me. Oh, couple of us. Thank you for your honesty. So today we're going to look at several different ways that the Bible tells us to express our worship of God and why. You guys ready? If you're ready, turn to your neighbor and say, "Oh, I'm ready."
I'm ready.
All right. Turn to the other neighbor and say, "Wake up." It's just getting good. All right. First one, if you're a note taker, first one is this. Bow or kneeling. Bowing or kneeling. When we bow or kneel, it's not necessarily about the physical act of bowing or kneeling. Okay? What it is it's a response to how great our God is. Right? And it is it's a form of surrender. Right? It's a response. Excuse me, a response, it's an outward expression of the posture of our hearts, right? I'm bowing before God to express my heart of how much I need him and my surrender in my life to him. If you've got your Bibles, I think it might even be in your notes, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Check this out. It says this, Paul says, "Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus," what does it say? "Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father." So when we bow down and we kneel down, we're saying, "Jesus, there is nothing higher than you," right? There is nothing higher than you. There is nothing that can take the place or will take the place of you in my heart. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So that's a piece. And so that's that. Number two, the second expression of worship on your notes is this, shouting. Shouting. Now, we shout when we find victory over something, right? You see through the whole Old Testament that there are many, many different accounts of God requiring his people to shout for victory, right? But let's bring it back to this. But Pastor, that's the Old Testament. So let's look at today, okay? Today, and then we're going to bounce back to the Old Testament. How many been to a football game or a basketball game, all right? When our team's doing good, what are we doing? We're shouting, right? Or if the referee makes a bad call, right? It's like, "Man, are you blind? What in the world?" Right? We shout. But when our team's winning and we're doing good, we're shouting and we're praising the team, right? We're doing that. It is, and we learned in week one that the whole, our whole being, we were born, we were created. When God created us, he put this Godward magnet in our life, in our soul, to worship. And it's not just word. And then as human beings, the things that we worship, the things that we value the most are the things that we worship, right? And so when we're at a football game or a basketball game or whatever game that you play, I did. Do you know that there's a World Series on axe throwing? And we went axe throwing this week. I'm good. I mean, I was rocking. Guy said, you should be in a league. And I'm like, I am not driving to Great Falls to throw axes. But anything that you do, anything that you, your response to whatever you value the most is worship, right? So shouting is this expression. Then let's check out in Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 20 through 24, early the next morning, as everyone got ready to leave for the desert near Tekoa, Jehoshaphat, everybody say Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Isn't that fun to say? Jehoshaphat stood up and said, listen, my friends, if we trust the Lord God and believe what these prophets have told us, the Lord will help us and we will be successful. Then he explained his plan and appointed men to march in the front of the army and praise the Lord for his holy power by singing, praise the Lord, his love never ends. And as soon as they began singing, the Lord confused the enemy camp, so that the Ammonite and Moabite troops attacked and completely destroyed those from Edom. Then they turned against each other and fought until the entire camp was wiped out. They were shouting and singing, and it confused. God confused the enemy, right? Check this out. I thought about this a lot this last week. Nothing will jack up the enemy more that in the circumstances that he sets up to try to trip you up, to try to destroy you, that you stand up and you shout God's glory, that spins that dude out. The enemy don't know what to do with that, right? You don't know what to do with that. Because what should be tripping us up and what should be getting our eyes off of God, what should be taking our focus off of God and our circumstances, when we take the time to say, God, I love you no matter what, the enemy can't fight against that, right? So there's power in that. There's power in that. And the enemy looks at you like you're crazy, right? He won't know what to do with that piece of it. I don't know what movie this is, but it drew a memory of a movie that I had once watched, where a dad told his kid was getting bullied. And the dad told the kid to just act crazy when the bully tried to pick a fight with him. You can see where I'm going with this? You don't have to actually be crazy, but just act crazy and strong and make him believe that you are. Right? And sometimes, it's funny how that works. There has been times in my life that... I haven't always been a pastor, obviously, and I haven't always been a Christian. And there's been times in my life where acting crazy has got me out of a whooping. Just saying, when I bounced in bars, I was a big, strong guy, but not nearly as big and strong as some of the other guys. But you act crazy. People don't want to mess with crazy, right? They don't want to. And it's just like, I think if we treated the devil like that sometimes, he would back off for a little bit, right? It just, you get crazy and you just start worshiping God. And I think he would be like, I'm going to go somewhere else, right? So I'm not praising. And they're saying things like this. When you do this, when you shout in the time of circumstances and you're putting that focus on Jesus, it's saying, I'm not praising God because of my circumstances and that they're all good. I'm praising God, my God, because he is God and he never changes. That's what we're saying. And when that happens, the enemy can't fight that. The enemy has no place in that. Does that make sense? Because the enemy is going to back off. So we see in verse 24, that's the passage of scripture, when Judah's army reached the tower that overlooked the desert, this is that battle that just took place, they saw that every soldier in the enemy's army was lying dead on the ground. So when we begin to shout, even in the midst of our struggle, even in the midst of our storm, even in the middle of our darkest times, the devil doesn't know what to do with us. He gets confused because he knows that we should be discouraged, right? Now, here's the thing. Victory comes when we shout in spite of what's going on around us, because we remember that it's not about our current circumstances. It's about Jesus and the price that he paid for us to walk in victory. Now, you want to know the best part of this story? I didn't know this until I started digging. You guys ready? If you're ready, say, uh-huh. When we study what this great battle took place, it's called the Valley of Baraka. The Battle of Baraka. That's where that battle took place, right there. Anybody know what Baraka means literally? Blessing. It means blessing, right? Blessing. So when we praise and when we trust God in the middle of our battle, the places where the enemy has set out to trip you up, to destroy you, it then becomes what was designed to be destruction, now becomes a memorial for what God has done and given you victory and blessing in our lives. The third expression of worship on your notes is this: singing praise. When we sing praises to God, the words of our mouth are reminding our flesh about the goodness of God. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul tells us, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. When we sing songs like See the Victory or Do It Again, we sing words like I've seen you move. Or you can move mountains, and I believe that I will see you do it again. When those songs were written, they were written as a declaration in those folks' lives. They were written as a declaration, believing that they're going to see that again. Believing for the move of God, right? They're declaring the goodness of God. And I think about even just this morning, as we're singing these praise and songs that the worship team are so amazing at bringing us into the presence of God by doing that. But I wonder how many of us just sing the words, or how many of us really, really believe the words. Because I know there's times in my life where it's just words, right? It's just words. I'm distracted by the things of life. I'm distracted by this. This week has been a tremendously distracting week for me personally. And when you start singing about the goodness of God, when you start singing about that, that begins to bring your focus in, and you begin to stand there and declare, God, I believe in God the Father. God, I believe that you can move mountains. God, I believe that we will see victory. God, I believe that you've given me victory. And we start to stand on this and declare the truth. That begins to help us to begin to worship in spirit and truth, right? Now, the fourth and final expression of worship that we're going to talk about today is dancing. Everybody just like, dancing. When we dance, we lower our pride and celebrate the freedom that is only found in Jesus. In Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12, the psalmist says, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me in joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. How many of you guys have ever heard the story of David and Michal, his wife, right? It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me read a little bit of this for you. It's verse 12 through 20. It says, so David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now, pause. The ark of God, the ark of the covenant, we've all heard about that. If you've watched the Raiders of the Lost Ark and all that stuff, you know, right? The ark of the covenant represents the presence of God. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Okay, so keep that in mind. So into the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Pause. Let's sacrifice a bull and a fatted calf. That's a process, right? That's not a short process. That's a process. So they sacrificed that, and then they started going again. It wasn't just a 20-second walk or a 20-minute walk to the city of David, okay? He was wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might in front of people. Now, a linen ephod is probably, it's an undergarment of sorts, probably not the most revealing of attire. Okay, just giving you mental picture. Probably didn't want that. But wearing a linen ephod, it wasn't modest. Okay, it was meant to be undergarments. So it's like he's dancing in his underwear. Okay, so David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, which is David's wife, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Right? That was sarcastic. That was not, oh, how you've done so well, honey. Right? How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in a full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Man, right? So now you got this picture, right? So here's our last and final point on your notes. Number 5, oftentimes we miss out on the presence of God because of our preference for God. In this story, we see David, King David, celebrating the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God coming into the city of David. And he is worshiping him all unabandoned, right? There is no, he's not reserving anything. He is giving everything of him to worshiping God. You picking up what I'm throwing down? And Michal, David's wife, couldn't enjoy the presence of God because David's worship wasn't falling in line with her preference for God. So here's what we need to grab from this morning, from this story. We cannot get caught up in our favorite style or preferences of music and worship. We can't get caught up in that, or we will miss out what God is trying to do in and through that. Does that make sense? So when we're singing, coming back to the heart of worship, and we're like, man, I don't like the key that's in. I don't like how Janelle and Carrie sound. They don't harmonize well, right? That's their preference. And they're missing the presence of God because of their preference. Well, I don't like that song. It's not worshipful. Hymns, we got to do all hymns. And I'm not against hymns. Don't get me wrong. I love hymns. There's a lot of power in the words of those hymns. What I'm saying is when we abandon when we focus on the preference of worship and the preference for God, and we put God in this box, we are gonna miss out in the presence of God. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And we get so caught up in our favorite styles or our preferences that we miss what God wants to do. And I'll be honest here. There are some of the songs that we sing that sometimes I'm going, man, I don't like that song. There's one song in particular, and I won't put it out there, but the song drives me nuts. And it's like nails on a chalkboard when we sing it. And it's like, ugh, right? I don't like it. But I decided a long time ago that the presence of God is more important to me than my preference of what the song is. Okay? We get so caught up with these dumb things. And it's not about style or preference. It's about Jesus. It's about a relationship with God. I'll tell you another story. I was at when I was a youth pastor years and years ago, and God really humbled me and took me out. I was sucking carpet, repenting of my attitude. Because there's times that especially when you're a preacher, listening to other preachers, you're like, right? You get all critical. It's like, man, they didn't do that delivery very good. And maybe some of you guys do that to me. I don't care. But it's like, but it happens. And I remember this guy, and I'll tell you the pastor's name. His name is Judas Smith. He's a pastor of City Church in Seattle, Washington. I respected his dad, and a great, great communicator of the gospel. And here comes Judas Smith. And he was out in this youth conference, and he came out with no socks on and loafers, skinny jeans, and this shirt that looked like it hadn't been ironed. And he come out, and I'm looking at him, and I go, oh, there is no way that I can receive anything from that guy at all. And I totally preference, right? And then he started preaching the word of God. And there was such an anointing and such a power in his preaching that I began to weep. And I kid you not, in that stadium, I knelt down on the concrete floor at my seat and said, please, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. It was my preference. And at that moment, God was wanting to teach me something about humility and wanted to teach me something about the presence of God. If God can use a donkey to talk to people, he can use anybody. And me too. I'm right there next to the donkey, probably does a better job than I did. You know what I'm saying? And it was at that moment that I decided that my preference will never keep me out of the presence of God. It is something that we have got to grab a hold of. It's about our relationship with Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Listen, our worship costs something. It costs something. Our worship had a price, and the price was Jesus Christ. That's the price that was paid so we can be in the presence of God and we can worship. Let me wrap this up. God wants our worship. God wanted our worship from the very beginning. That's why we were created. That's why we have that in the very core of us. As a human being, we have a desire, we have a need to worship. And if it's not worshiping God, it's worshiping something man-made. It's worshiping a sport. Whether you're a Grizz fan or a Bobcat fan, you're worshiping that, if that is your high priority. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And don't get me wrong, I love football, and we're getting really cool. Go Bears. But I'm saying, it is all about who we're worshiping and the point of our worship. The people that are unchurched, the people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, worship. And they a lot of times worship better than we do. And so we've got to grab a hold of this truth in our life. Just like we discussed at the very beginning of the message, it's all through Jesus. When we understand this truth, it will change every aspect of our worship. And we will focus on only the thing that matters, Him. Paul sums this up probably the best ever in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where he says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So you use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. The truest act of worship is surrendering yourself to God, right? It's surrendering. It's saying, God, you are the most important thing in my life, and I surrender. That's one of the reasons that we raise our hands in worship, right? If you, this is kind of a bad analogy, but it's gonna work, is when you get, if you were at a bank heist and they stick their gun, what do they say? Stick them up. You're surrendering, right? Now, God's not holding a gun to your head saying surrender. But when we say, God, here I am, I surrender. God, here I am. There is nothing higher in my heart than you. That's the truest form of worship. You get it? It's surrendering our life. Saying, God, I want whatever it is that you have for me. You know what's best for me. You know you have a plan to prosper me, for me not to fail, for me not to be destroyed. God, you have a plan and a purpose, and I surrender to you. That's the truest, truest form of worship that we can see. So as we stand to our feet together and gonna sing this last couple songs, go ahead, this is a cue, stand. The truest act of worship is surrendering yourself to God. That's what brings God pleasure. So I want to leave you with this last thought. And I've said it before early on, but when you come through the doors of this church building, what are you bringing as an offering to God? What are you bringing? As we leave this place today, and we walk into our house and we go to our everyday stuff. What is it that your life is bringing to God every single day as an offering to worship? Do you work as unto the Lord? Do you go to work and say, God, I'm gonna give you my best. I'm gonna glorify you by my work ethic. I'm gonna glorify you by the things that come out of my mouth. I'm gonna glorify you by my thoughts. I'm gonna glorify you by how I treat other people and the kindness that I have for other people. What is it that you're offering to God? If it's anything less than all of you, you're just giving him spare change. Spare change. And when we come in here, That story of Francis Chan and that lady, the thing I loved about it is this, as he said, you know, it's a good thing that we weren't worshiping you. The issue is this, when we come together corporately and we begin to sing praise and worship songs, we are corporately ministering to God himself. We're ministering. What is the offering that you bring when you come here? And what is the offering that you bring God every day in your life? Chew on that for a while. Father, we just love you. And Lord, I know that I'm not the best at this either. But Lord, help us to keep the main thing, and that is you, Jesus. It's because of you, through you, Jesus, we get to be in the Father's presence. And I love the scripture that says that our Heavenly Father inhabits the praises of his people. Or the scripture that says, where two or three are gathered in his name, in your name, there you are in the midst. So God, thank you for your presence this morning. The amazing privilege that we have through your son, Jesus, to be able to stand or sit or kneel or shout or dance in the presence of God. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, as we sing these last two songs, let our focus be on you and ministering to you this morning, because you and you alone deserve it. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son, Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you, worship team.